All right, let's continue learning about the pursuit of God. We began that as our first set of messages for the year. We began that last Saturday. And let's take a text of scripture, the same ones we read last time. We'll take two of them. First, we'll read from the book of Luke, chapter 16. Because I explained this a bit last time, I will not spend so much time on it today. He said, now he was also saying to the disciples, and he was telling them something. There was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. So he called the man and said, look, I've heard these things, and I'm withdrawing you from the employment. Verse 3, I just summarized that, all right? The manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? He said, I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. Those are the two options. Now I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. So he sets about a scheme of corruption. In verse 5, he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? That one said 100 measures of oil. And he said, sit down, take your bill, quickly write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? That one said 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. Now, where we are going is verse 8. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness. This New American Standard Bible, the version I'm reading. So that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Please, I need to make my correction here again. R.W. Bollinger was analyzing this in the Companion Bible. He said what Jesus was doing was asking a rhetorical question. He was asking them a question that the answer was obvious. He said, am I saying to you, make friends for yourselves? That is, am I asking you to do exactly what this man did? He said, this is what I am saying to you. Verse 10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. That is, this is a fact of the spiritual realm. For you as a believer, bear this in mind when you are doing things. As an extension, verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another person's, who will give you that which is your own? So he said, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. That's using King James expression. My Bible says you cannot serve God and wealth. Now, this is what we have been reading. Last time I introduced the subject. At the end of the day, we titled the message, you are alone with God. That is, alone with God. What we try to say there is that you find out something about life these days. That's one of the experiences I've had over the last few weeks, the last few months. I realized that, as a matter of fact, not many Christians are pursuing what the Lord wants them to pursue. And what was Jesus saying here? The Bible says that the master praised the unrighteous servant because he had acted shrewdly. We said it last time, let me explain it again. The Lord Jesus was not telling anybody to act like that. What was he praising? You must know how to interpret the words of the Lord Jesus. He will tell you, be wise as serpents. He doesn't want you to be like a serpent. But he said there is something about the serpent that you should copy. Wisdom. Alright? He said, be harmless as doves. He's not saying everything in your life must be like a dove. He said, but there's something about the dove you should copy. Be harmless. He will tell you, I've sent you out like sheep amongst wolves. There are things he's telling you. You see, through the scriptures, the Bible will give examples of animals. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. It doesn't mean you must be like an ant in everything. He will tell you that the ant doesn't have a leader, but he puts you among in place where you have leaders. He was just saying this ability to have independent labor copied from the ant. The ability to understand the seasons and gather in the proper season copied from the ant. That's what he was saying. Every time the Bible uses an animal or something to illustrate something, you find a trait. If it's a type, there's something about that thing and it's always stated directly. Sometimes we preachers, we take, maybe the Bible says something about an animal now. We go analyze the animal and every trait we find in it, we want Christians to learn it. No, that's not good preaching. The thing about it is usually stated clearly that you should learn. It is not everything about that animal that you can copy. Anytime the Bible is given a type, it will tell you what it's about it that you should copy. In the same manner, when the Lord Jesus was speaking here, when he was telling a parable, you will see that there was something he was trying to tell people to copy. He said, this man, what is the thing that his master commended about him? It was in his dedication, his wisdom in planning for what his life would be after now. This was an ungodly man. The only way he knew only two ways to make money after he would have been relieved from this particular job. He either starts digging or he starts begging. Both things he said he couldn't do. So within the realm of ungodliness, he dug up another scheme. That scheme was to bribe people who would think him a good man and pay him back the favor later. That was what's there. Of course, if you look at life, okay, that could not even have worked well for him. But we're not talking about that now. It couldn't have worked well. Because those people, if they are that crooked, they will be crooked to you also later. Forget that thing. What did you do for them today? Now, please. But then, what was the man saying? That the man acted shrewdly. He didn't just go out carelessly. But our own message is that the Lord was not saying that they are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. We are saying that we have seen that we should be dedicated and should be shrewd. But in what way? And the Lord Jesus now told us our own way. He said, this is your own way. If you are faithful in a little thing, you'll be faithful in much. For that reason, faithfulness in little is your own way. Act shrewdly with faithfulness in little. When nobody was looking at this man when he was making the plans, his master was not supposed to have known. In the same manner, even though nobody is watching you, make sure you are faithful in little. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, he that is faithful in little will also be faithful in much. He said, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, I like King James' expression there, the mammon of unrighteousness, who will entrust the true riches to you? What was the Lord saying? That in life, there is what he called the mammon of unrighteousness or unrighteous wealth. He was not talking about the fact that money is wicked. He was saying that there is no righteousness ascribed to it. This is not a spiritual matter. Are you getting my point? This is, let me just give you money, go and manage it. He said, that is where you show faithfulness. What does that tell you? I show faithfulness when I'm sweeping my office. I show faithfulness when I'm arranging books on a shelf. I show faithfulness in things that do not look like matters of righteousness. So Christians, what do? In those things that look little, we act shrewdly. In those things that look small, we are very dedicated. He went ahead and said something else. He said, if you have not been faithful in the use of that which belongs to somebody else, who will give you your own? So if we want to plan for our future, how do we go about it? We look at the things that don't belong to us, but which we have been given custody over, which we have been put in charge of. We work on them as if they belong to us. That is how we make our own preparations. The aggression with which a corrupt man will steal money, we use that same aggression to show faithfulness. Are you getting my point? When we are showing faithfulness, we are showing faithfulness as if this is the key to destiny. We are showing faithfulness as if a day is coming in which I will be held accountable for the amount of faithfulness I showed in this place. And that's what will determine what will happen to me in eternal habitations. That's what the Lord was saying. We discussed it last time. So this is a challenge we have as Christians. Now Jesus says something. Let's just flip over there again. Luke chapter 18. He said, men ought always to pray and not to get tired and not to lose heart and not to faint. He said, that's Luke chapter 18. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. You know the story. I'm going to try and save time. But he did not do that, and the woman kept on coming. Then he now said later, if you go down, before this woman wears me out, let me respond to her. Now notice verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? Now notice this. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's what the problem is. Now, what we brought from here last time, I want to repeat it, is that the Lord was saying that when I want to do something on the earth, I need to find faith. When I want to bring forth results, I need to find faith. When you pray, when you make prayers, when I want to answer the prayers, when I come down to the earth, faith must still be found in the heart. And last time I was explaining that my experience, what I've observed is that Christians, generally speaking, and these messages, in them, I'm calling Christians to a faith walk with God again. I have noticed that Christians generally are not faithful. When I say faithful now, I'm not talking about just moral faithfulness. I'm talking about holding on to faith with God. They are not. They generally are trying to use God to get results. You know, my wife and I today were talking, just as we're praying to come for Bible study this evening, and I reasoned about it. I said we have misinterpreted what the Lord Jesus is about. And that's the problem. We have treated him as if God is there to solve a few problems in our lives. So that everything we are trying to do is for the purpose of solving a problem. We don't realize that what God is doing is not primarily to solve problems. That one of our brothers said that Jesus did not come to bring prosperity to the earth. He did not. He came to reconcile man to God. We must understand it. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. Now, what was he trying to say? Please understand this. Jesus was not saying, seek first the kingdom of God as a method of getting all other things added to you. You know, we have the way of twisting these things around. You know, they will say, Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. So if you want to get, you start giving. We miss the focus of his talk. We miss the focus of his talk. When he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added. It is not, look, oh, let me go and seek the kingdom so that other things can be added. No, he was saying, don't worry about other things. That's the summary. He wasn't saying, please seek the kingdom so I'll have reason to add other things. He was saying, don't worry about other things. Other things are not worthy of being concerned about. Don't worry about them. Just keep seeking the kingdom. When other things will be needed, they will be added. That's what a lot of people have. So they say, okay, pray, rise in the morning and pray and pray and pray. Why? If you pray like that, breakthrough is waiting for the day. And every man who is covetously waiting for breakthrough, do you notice how I express myself? He is covetously waiting for breakthrough. What does he do? He prays and prays and prays and prays. And that is why he doesn't get the breakthrough, because he has missed the point. The point is not about the breakthrough. The focus on that admonition should have been on the prayer. That is, I want to seek the face of God. I want to know my God. What I have in this is in Christianity is that, like my wife and I were discussing, I said, God is not a God of success. So everything we are doing, we validate our faith by how much, in quotes, success it brings in. But that is not the point. Let me tell you something about faith. People have lost money because of faith. And the testimony was that, you know, listen, I told you something some time ago. I'm tired of testimonies that always end with good thing for me. Let me tell you the truth. Isaac sometimes gets slaughtered. Please, we seem to miss that point a lot of times. We look at Abraham. Oh, Abraham. You know, I heard the story. Abraham lived, by the time he left all the Chaldeans, all right? The kind of house he left behind, he never saw it again till he died. The kind of civilization he was living in, he never saw it again till he died.
You must understand, God is not in the business of trying to improve your material life, all right, by everything he's passing you through. One of the things I wanted to explain to you, let me see how I can get there, is that let's get this clear. This earth is temporal. Like it, that no matter how much you try, with all your faith, you are not likely to live more than 120 years of age. You exercise all the faith you have. The only person I heard that is 400 years old, when I heard it, I said, they say he's the Maharishi of Kailash, that the man is in one, is it Tibetan cave somewhere? Now, one man talking, will not be me, I don't see the guy. But the man is 400 years old. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I know the day. I know no book. I believe me. But generally speaking, you are not likely to live beyond the age of 120. But even if you made that 120, let me announce it to you today. It's a very short period of time. No matter what you achieve materially on the earth, when Jesus comes, the first thing he does is to blow it away. Pastors, listen. No matter how magnificent your building is, God is not impressed one bit. Let me let you know. You see, sometimes we have to preach these things. It surprises me that we have to preach it because Christians surprise me that they don't know it. God does not care about the magnificence of the structure you guys meet in. Listen, it is more important to God that you... Oh God, please, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. If all of us come to church and we have a very good, comfortable church, air conditioner and all of that, and then we return to our various homes and we sleep on mats and we don't even have fans, God is unhappy. He would rather we transported that church building into our various homes so we can sleep properly. Why? Because each one of us are still his body. Are you getting my point? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if for 3 hours we have comfort, then for the rest of the 24 hours we are very discomforted, he doesn't understand what's wrong with our heads. I hope you are clear what I'm trying to say here. Let me digress a bit. The quality of a church building in every society should reflect the kind of homes the people live in. If you are living in huts in a village, there's no reason why you should build a concrete building as a church. There's no need. Build a bigger hut. What I've told you is, I'm telling you about Christianity, not idolatry. It's a matter of fact. Let's see another one that will surprise you. Are you ready? There's no reason why a church should gather money to buy a car for a pastor that's better than the average one inside the church. Do you hear what I said? All of you are shocked. No wonder you don't have money. When you preach like this, why will we give you money? That's what you are thinking. But I'll tell the truth. What I stand to gain must not prevent me from telling the truth. Some things are supposed to just reflect what's going on in society. If you're in a church as a pastor, as an example, and they want to raise money to buy you a car, be honest about just, guys, which one you want to buy? They tell you, nobody in this church drives that kind of car. No, please don't buy it. Find one that is average, the type everybody here drives. Anything beyond that, go and find another way to look for the money. Nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying that you must be as poor as everybody around. That's not what I'm going to say. But if they are the ones bringing the money, then look at the kind of things that they are also using. You don't have two heads. You are just one of the brothers. They just want to honor you. But if somebody is in the church driving a Bentley and he buys a second Bentley and gives you, drive it. If somebody or two guys are there and say, this pastor is a disgracing also. Why? Why? Our cars are far better than his own. And amongst themselves, they say, come, pastor, please. You are our pastor and we love you. Take, it's S600. It's just for you. And we have said that so you can't sell it. We didn't register it in your name. You know, some people, if you want to do pastor, some pastors are so humble. As long as you give it to them, they will sell it and give it to the poor. So no wahala. Let me try to handle such people. Say, pastor, this car is not your own. It's our own. We just gave it to drive. You can't say, not photocopy a particular, and I'll deal with you now. We won't collect it from you, but you can't sell it. Now, I'm going to bring out something. Please, don't follow me. So some of the things we pursue, that's my focus. Let's build this building. When Jesus comes, is the first thing we blow away. Let me find out what it's made of, whether it's of straw or what. And no matter how solid Bishop makes your concrete, our architect here, when he blows like this, the kind of fire with which he blows, it melts the iron rod inside. So what I'm talking about, whether it's built with chaff, concrete is also chaff in his presence. Let it be made of steel, is also chaff in his presence. What am I going to emphasize? Everything you find on this earth, they are temporal where the Lord is. When the Lord Jesus returns, you will be amazed at the people he will call poor. People you looked at and said, this man is very rich, Jesus will call him very poor. Many things you are achieving with your life today, the Lord Jesus will look at them and say, this was a colossal waste of my time. That is, my time I gave to you, you wasted it. You know, sometimes I look at people who claim, in fact, I've made up my mind, they are not called to ministry. Some people pursue something and say, now that I have achieved, I've been established in my business, I want to now start preaching. In my mind, you are not called to preach. Don't worry about it, you were not called to preach. So now that I've reached the peak of my career, next phase now to now start a preaching ministry. In my mind, you were not called to preach. If you were called to preach, this is a statement worthy of judgment that you are making. For you to have survived to this point, you were not called to preach. Such people are like to tell themselves, oh God, you don't have to be a preacher. Continue doing your business, all right? And ask God, what is the next realm of business I'm supposed to go into? Don't try and start preaching. You were not called to preach. Because if you can sit and say, yes, I have settled this side, let me now, you were not called to preach. Listen to my message, don't quench the spirit. I say you cannot use the reason why God gave you life in your spare time. Please, I'm going somewhere. I want to emphasize to us why our faith is important. Because this 120 years I was talking about, everything you achieve in it is nothing. Everything is nothing when the Lord Jesus returns. Everything material will disappear. No matter how much wealth you amassed, it will vanish away. God did not give us faith so as to use to amass wealth. All the principles of success we teach these days in Christianity. You know, I was teaching, my wife and I were talking today. We said, listen, God, why do we make it look like he gave us this so we can succeed? So you enter into a church, we've thoroughly mixed business methods with the preaching of Christianity. We can't tell the difference. The reason is because we think that that outward success is the reason why Jesus came. If I was telling my wife, I said, when we were in university, I was just thinking about those days. I said, no wonder I used to be embarrassed for God. About God, I don't understand what is up with you. With all the power of Christ available, you allowed an unbeliever to be the richest man in the world. I don't know whether you're getting my point. They said the richest man in the world, Bill Gates. So you start reading through the scriptures to find out how there's actually a secret Christian. You're embarrassed for God that he's not the richest, that a Christian is not the richest man in the world. And I've seen pastors try and explain that the man is a Jew. Is Bill Gates a Jew? I don't think he is. They say it's because his ancestors paid tithes. These are things I've heard preached. And that is why he's the richest man in the world today. Why do we say all of those things? We say all of those things because we think that success materially is what the Lord came to bring. I'm saying to you today, it is not. Why are we teaching like this? So that people will know what it is that they should pursue aggressively. Make sure you don't miss what we are beginning to study on Tuesdays, the book of Ecclesiastes. Like I said, it just parallels what we are teaching here. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, from verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away. Please notice this. This inheritance is imperishable. Now, what it means is that by nature, it cannot be destroyed. It cannot be corroded. It cannot rust. Undefiled. It will not fade away. He said it is reserved in heaven for you. For you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He said, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith or the genuineness of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. Please, are you seeing this here? Gold, he said, is perishable. He said, even though tested by fire, that the genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him and you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and you are full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Let me stop reading here, please. What am I trying to say by our reading here? Notice what Peter was saying, that faith, the genuine faith in your heart, is more precious than gold. We should talk about that gold for a moment. Even in today's day, you see people trying to help you to make money every day. They say invest in gold coins. Have you seen that one? No, not Bitcoin. Gold coins. Bitcoin is virtual currency. That one is even more perishable than gold. Are you getting my point? That one is most perishable. In fact, it's so perishable. In fact, it's more perishable than paper. Bitcoin is something I don't understand till tomorrow. They even say there's what they call mining of Bitcoin. How you generate the Bitcoin. I see a lot of scam behind that thing, but I don't know much about it. Let me keep quiet. But I'm talking about real gold. You see, the world's currencies used to be backed with gold. Metals generally. Gold being the most precious of them that was used to back currencies. But some years ago, many years now, America left the gold standard. What that meant before is that if you see the British pound, the British currency is what? The pound, right? What is pound? It's weight. So it used to be 1 pound of gold. You know, like you have kilogram. It's like, say, Nigerian currency is 5 kilogram. Originally, it was a receipt for a certain weight of gold. So before, when you say gold standard money, it meant that if Nigeria, for example, has 500 billion naira worth of currency in circulation, they don't use that anymore. These things have really changed. But then, it meant that it had gold worth that amount inside the stores. The reason why you're using the currency is because you can't carry the gold about. So they print paper equivalent to the amount of gold they have. That's what we call a currency. That's when you say currency is gold backed. But the word largely doesn't use that anymore. They now use other things. So now, what backs currency now? Who can tell me what backs currency now? It will surprise you if I tell you. Eh? Eh? What did he say? Granotor. You are laughing. People now store olive oil as a store of wealth. Yes. Oil. Olive oil as a store of wealth. They do it. People are always looking for how to store wealth. What backs currencies? Let me just tell you in simple, it's faith. That's all. It's faith. That every currency in the world, that's what backs it, faith. And right now, everybody has faith in America, and that's why their currency is so valuable. That's all. There's no other reason. The Russian man wants to go to America. The Iranian, who calls America the great Satan, wants to go to America. The Saudis want to go to America. Let's not talk about the Africans. Everybody wants to go to America. For that reason, the American dollar has value. The land there is part of the value of the dollar. The whole country, the whole concept, the whole world called United States is what gives the currency value. But let's get back to our message. All right? Let's not get sidetracked too much. Now, so you find that then gold was a standard of wealth. You measured wealth in gold. I'm trying to say something here. So when Peter was speaking and he chose gold as a standard for measuring spiritual things, there was a reason. He was trying to say, okay, that this is the thing that is most valuable and most enduring. Gold as metal does not rust. In fact, he said clearly that after it's been purified, when the gold is pure, it does not rust. It doesn't change in any way. Yet he says that that is inferior to what God is bringing out of your life. Why I went into all of that is that the world's currencies today, they are all inferior to gold. Okay, I was saying something earlier. People started talking about trading in gold. When the world currency started crashing up and down, you know, like now, if the price of crude goes up, international price of petroleum products now, that's what do you call it? Crude oil. American dollar tends to reduce in value. That's the way it is. When it drops, dollar increases in value. Okay, because they import a lot. So what happens is that when the thing is getting expensive, America is having to spend so much dollar to bring it in. So people begin to have less confidence in the American dollar. For that reason, the value drops. So those kind of things happened all the time. So some years ago, when the price of crude began to climb, the value of dollar kept on fluctuating so badly, people started moving their money to gold. You saw gold move from about $500, is it per ounce? And it kept on climbing on the heat over $1,000. I don't know where it is right now. Why? Men decided that this is a better store of value. So that's what some people are trying to sell to you, invest your money in gold. They are doing it now. A lot of rich people, their money, and you don't have to go and buy the gold that keep your house. There are houses that they are business people that what they do is store your gold for you. So you give them, let's say, $10,000, $50,000, and they say, okay, these are physically your own gold coins. They put in your own store and keep it there. So if it increases in value, your money has increased in value. All you pay them is service charge, stuff like that. The world usually reverses back to gold when things become unstable. That still today remains the best store of value on the earth. Yet Peter says it's what? Perishable. It's perishable. It is perishable. The Lord Jesus will literally destroy it one day. I want you to understand that. Now, why am I speaking so much about it? To let you know that there is nothing on this earth. That's gold that's going away. So there's nothing else. So that gold stands for all the businesses, all the successes, all the stock market's value, everything that men may ever acquire or achieve in life is what that gold is referring to. And Peter said it's perishable. And he's saying that what is more precious than gold? He said it is the genuine faith inside your heart. I don't know whether I get my point. Let me explain it here. Peter was saying, the thing that is more precious than gold is the genuine faith that is inside your heart. For that reason, if you go through trials, you know, I was saying something earlier. They said there's what they call mining Bitcoin. What is Bitcoin? It's a currency that does not exist, but people believe it exists inside the computer. It's an imaginary thing. Now, how do you produce it? That's the one I still don't understand. I know how gold is produced. Men dig to the core of the earth as far down as they can get and bring out the ore. And then they process it. And then for one mountain of dirt, they bring out one small amount of gold. You see, around that mountain of dirt, around that small amount of gold, they use all kinds of processes. That's how gold comes out. Men now said, no, there's a way you work and work on your computer till you bring out Bitcoin. They call it virtual currency. I don't know. What I want to bring out is this. When God wants to bring out gold out of your life, he also drills you like that. I don't know whether you're getting my point here. So sometimes you go through adversity. Why? He wants to bring out gold. Sometimes you go through difficulty. He says he wants to do what? Bring out gold. But this is what people don't understand. They think God is bringing out gold that perisheth. No, he's bringing out gold that does not perish. I was saying something, all the gold that perishes, all the material success on this earth, 120 years maximum, they will get burnt. They will go away. Please don't miss Tuesdays. Let's look at how Solomon went through the experience of life to prove it. He said, build houses for the generations coming. Just those of us in Enugu have seen it. The generations after don't live in those houses. The one that makes me laugh the most, like I said to you earlier, is that I found that most very successful people in Nigeria export their children to America to become average people. Back home, they were top of the food chain. Next generation melts into a mass of nondescript human beings, just able to feed and buy a house. That's the irony of life. We studied it on Tuesday, looking at Ecclesiastes. What am I trying to say? Everything people achieve, the struggle to achieve those things is not valuable. It doesn't have any meaning. But while they are going through things, now listen to this. So you find out that everything we are trying to achieve, believe me, no matter how much of it we achieve, a day will come. Oh, please, let me explain this. You will not die. No, it's not a prayer. Please, don't say amen. I'm giving you facts. One day your body will wear out. One day they will lay this body down in the grave if Jesus doesn't return. But you that live in this body, you are going to live permanently, eternally. Are you getting my point? One day you look back and know that your 120 years on the earth was, boom, one moment that passed. Even if you didn't want to think like that, when you live 5,000 years, you will now know that 120 years was small. And let me say something to you. What you do in the 120 years is what determines what your life will be like after. This life is not, this physical one is temporary. The eternal one will start one day for you. What you do here is what counts. I heard one man say, now please, I'm just quoting him. You don't quote me. Are you getting my point? Quote him. He said there are people who will get to heaven and will never see God eternally. They will make it to heaven, but they are too inferior. They will never be able to get to where people actually see God. So 1 billion years after being in heaven, they still believe there is a God. But there are people who they literally sit down and judge angels. They literally sit down and they are in charge of things in heaven. There are people, listen, this is life. Let's get real. That's why men were not afraid to die. Because death for them is nothing. They understood. When they wanted to kill Stephen, Stephen was laughing. I don't know whether you're getting my point. People were closing their ears. People were getting angry. I'm telling you, I'll kill this guy. He said, I'm beholding, look at him. They closed their ears, they blasphemy. They were stoning him. He could not feel the pain. Let me tell you. If you are playing football and you fall down, if you score a goal, you don't know you fell down. It's later on. When the place starts aching, say, what happened? That man gave you a stud. You fell heavily. Hey, I fell. Show me the video. That was me falling. Why did you not notice it? Something was in front of you. Listen to me. Stephen did not feel anybody stoning him. What he was seeing, he did not notice anybody stoning him. What I'm saying to you is a matter of fact. What we call heaven is not a joke. It's a real place. Please let me explain this to you. Eternity is so real. You know, I was quoting, you know, there's something I said here some time ago. I still remember how I demonstrated. I said, the realm of the spirit, this pulpit is pure mahogany, all right? It's hardwood, mahogany, pure mahogany. Heavy, amen? Amen. If you agree with me, say amen now. Amen. But an angel thinks it is made of paper, lighter than paper. You know, if you put foam here, like you bubble some lather on soap and water, and I put my hand on it, you know how I will sink through it? Or like water, I put water here, I try to rest on it, it won't hold. This is how it is for an angel who wants to rest his shoulder, unless he slows down his molecules to be able to, you know, interact with this. That's how heaven is. Heaven is denser and realer. To To those in heaven, you look like cloud. That's why Jesus will walk through a wall. That's why you think you close the doors. The angel will pass through it. They only open the door because Peter has to pass through. When the angel is coming in, there's no need to open the door. The door is permanently open. That door is made of smoke. But for Peter to pass through, since Peter is also smoke, he has to open the door so smoke cannot dissolve. You get my point? No, I want to paint a real picture of these things. Don't imagine that you are the one that is real. That is, we on this earth, these physical things, they are not the real things. The things in the realm called the spiritual realm is real. I was listening to Neville Johnson, and he said that they are even full of colors. That colors, they are vivid. You know what? The one I said last time, that is, people say that can demons read your mind? He said they don't have to. That what's going on in your heart radiates as colors out of your being. That when you see the realm of the spirit, it's brilliantly colored. These are real things. So don't die for this earth. That's what I'm going to say. Don't die for it. Don't die for it. Die to it. Are you getting my point? Die to it. Die to it. But the Bible says anything you see on the earth, they are things that pass away with using. You are supposed to use them for the purpose that they come at each point in time. That's it. It's madness to want to gather wealth. It's madness to want to be materially successful. It's madness. It's not worth anything. I don't believe in laying up money for my children. No. I have seen enough of this earth to know it's arrant nonsense. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We use the things of today for the job of today. These things are temporal. They are temporal. They don't have any substance in themselves. And Peter said, what is it that is real? He says, genuine faith. So what God does is to use the material things that we can interact with to purify our faith. When it came to purifying the faith of Job, let me not tell the story. You know what happened? They tore everything from Job. Tore everything from Job. Job himself said it. When he will have been done with me, I will come forth as gold. I'm going somewhere. So when you go through adversity or go through anything in life, what is being tested? No, let me not use the word tested now. What is being done is that your faith is being purified. You know the interesting thing? Many people walk away from pure faith for material things. Many people walk away from pure faith for material things. Let me say something to you. Everything you go through in life, forget the physical thing that is happening. Know that there is a spiritual substance that's being mined. Don't know whether you're getting my point here. For example, somebody takes your money. There's a fleshly way to react. There's a righteous way to react. There is a legal way to react. There are different ways to react. But let me give an assignment today, child of God. Go back home, kneel down, and say, God, what is a faith mining way to react? Is this legal? Is this morally sound? No, God, in which way will I react that my faith is being mined? They say country is bad. Economy is tanking. Economy is receding or rising. In everything, faith is being mined. There are those who will leave one place and go to another. And the Lord says he has no faith. She has no faith. There are those who will stay in one place and not move. And God will say it's because of lack of faith. Are you getting my point here? No hard and fast rule. But in each person's situation, in your own situation as a child of God, your primary concern should be, what faith is being mined? What kind of faith is God discovering in me? Listen. Even when it comes to making choices, there are people that they want to marry. These are the criteria they want to use to marry. And God says, this is all unbelief. The world will tell him, tell her, she's very smart. He's very smart. But God says, this is what? Unbelief. There are those that say, I don't want to marry yet because of this. And God says, this is unbelief. Unbelief. Listen, even choice making, believe me, your faith is being mined. The oil that's been brought out is being tested, is being purified. Many people fail it there. You understand? That's why I am tired of testimonies I was saying earlier. They always end up with, praise the Lord. As I was giving that money, I said, God, this money is going out. You will bring something back for me. They are failing faith every day, but they have results to show. I was watching one man on TV the other day. He said, Sam, it's a $122 seed. Because there's promise in Psalm 122. No, Christians are very funny. You plant your seed so that you can get all the promises inside. Let me just say something. It is not everything that gets results that's improving your life. Let's get it clear. Even spiritual things. Let me tell you something. If what you are going to get out of something, the reason why you are doing it, you are a failure of a faith man. You are a failure of a faith woman. Let me prove it to you now. We read that Jesus said, concerning Jesus was said, Paul was writing to the Philippians. He said, because of the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Book of Hebrews, that's also written. You understand? Now, the question I was asking before, as a young Christian, I assumed that the reason why Jesus did that was because he has a name higher than every other name and all of that. But the same portion of that Philippians said, who existed in the form of God? So what is the thing? I was a billionaire and I sold all my money. And you made me a billionaire. What have you done for me? One day I was saying, what is the joy that was set before him that Hebrews was speaking? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. That's Hebrews chapter 12. He said we should be like him. Paul said that because of his sacrifice, God highly exalted him. So we used to think that is the joy that was set before him, but it's not so. It's not so. Go and read Isaiah chapter 53. Time won't let us read it now. But in Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible says that he will see the work of God succeed in his hands and he will be glad. The joy that was set before him, read good news, God's word translation, those simple translations, he said, because you will see men reconciled back to God and he will be glad. He went through all of that to see the pleasure of God succeed. That's all. Christians fail in their faith every day. They don't do things unless they are getting back. But they have results. That's the point I'm making. They have testimonies, but they fail the faith. They fail the faith. Let me explain what I say here. Remember our friend Solomon? The Lord asked him, what should I do for you? What did he tell the Lord? Give me wisdom. Let's use the words of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53. So that your work will succeed in my hands. And what did God say to him? Because you had this thing in mind and have not asked for the life of your enemies, you have not asked for wealth, for riches, you have not asked for long life. He said, for that reason, I will not only give you wealth, I will give you the lives of your enemies, I will give you long life, I will give you riches, so that those nobody before you after you will be as rich as you are. True or false? I always like to interpret it like this. Let's play it the other way. That they say, what should I do for you? If you are saying, Lord, see the Syrians. They think they are rich. I want to be richer. Question, would the Lord have done it? Answer me like I'm not here alone now. My great-great-grandfather, Jacob, he lived like 160 years. Lord, I want to outlive him. With the Lord, I've done it.